Give me a second, sorry. All right. Who is your doctrine? Not what is your doctrine. It's very, very important. We'll cover that today. First, I'm going to read a chapter out of Pilgrim's Progress, written in 1678. Christian spotted two men come tumble over the wall on the left side of the narrow way. They soon caught up with Christian and entered into conversation with him. The name of the one was Formalist, and the name of the other was Hypocrisy. Christian asked, "Gentlemen, where have you come from, and where are you going?" Formalist and Hypocrisy answered, "We were born in the land of vainglory, and we are going to the celestial city for reward." Christian responded, "Why did you not enter in at the gate, which starts at the beginning of the way? Do you not know that it is written that one who does not enter by the gate climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber?" Formalist and Hypocrisy replied, "To journey to the gate for entrance was considered too far away by all our countrymen. Besides that, our custom is always to make a shortcut and climb over the wall." Christian questioned, "But will it not be counted as trespass against the Lord of the city where we are going to thus violate his revealed will?" Formalist and Hypocrisy told Christian that he need not trouble his mind about this, for they had a tradition for what they were doing, and if need be, they could produce witnesses to show that this has been this way for 1,000 years. But Christian said, "Will your practice stand a trial at law?" They told him that their tradition, being more than 1,000 years old, was doubtless to be admitted as legal by any impartial judge. "And besides," they said, "if we get into the way, what does it matter how we got there? If we are in the way, we are in. You are in the way to the celestial city, and you came in at the gate, and we are on the same way and came tumbling over the wall. How is your condition any better than ours?" Christian explained, "I walk by the rule of my master, but you walk by the vain working of your imaginations. You are counted as thieves already by the Lord of the way. Therefore, you will not be found to be true pilgrims at the end of the journey. You came in by your own way without his direction, and you shall go out yourselves without his mercy." To this they made little answer, but they told Christian to pay attention to himself. Then I saw that they went on their ways without a real conversation with one another, except that the two men told Christian that as to laws and ordinances, they had no doubt but that they will be careful to do them as he was. "Therefore," said they, "we do not see how you differ from us, except for that coat which is on your back, which probably was given to you by some of your neighbors to hide your shame and your nakedness." "Ah," Christian answered, "you cannot be saved by laws and ordinances. You did not come in at the narrow gate. And as for this coat which is on my back, it was given to me by the Lord of the place where I am going, and just as you say, it is to cover my nakedness. I take this as a token of his kindness to me, for I have had nothing but rags before. With this I comfort myself as I go. Surely when I come to the gate of this celestial city, the Lord will recognize me, since I have his coat on my back, a coat which he gave me on the day which he stripped me of my rags. I have, moreover, a mark on my forehead, which perhaps you have noticed, which one of the Lord's most intimate associates fixed there the day my burden fell off my shoulders. I tell you furthermore, I was then given a sealed scroll to comfort me by reading it as I travel along the way. I was also told to turn in at the celestial gate, a sure authorization to enter. But you lack all of these things since you did not enter at the narrow gate." To this they gave him no answer. They only looked at each other and laughed. Then I saw that they went on, and that Christian walked on ahead, no longer talking to Formalist and Hypocrisy. He would ponder to himself, sometimes sighing, sometimes content. Also, he would be carefully reading in the scroll that one of the Shining Ones had given him, which gave him refreshment. John Bunyan was considered a nonconformist during the Church of England. He was not an official pastor. So he went to jail. And they said, if you will quit preaching, you can get out in 6 months. He spent 12 years in jail, preaching from the bars to his congregation. So, because he was going to preach the truth about God and the truth about Christ and not about laws and ordinances. So, Amos 3:3. Oh, there you go. The list of all the good works you can do to get into heaven. Take careful note. So, all right. Next slide, please. Amos 3:3. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? And other versions say, unless they are agreed. So, sorry about that. Let us be very careful not to filter our Bible through a religion, a culture, a denomination, or even our own upbringing. We must filter all religion, all culture, all denominations, and the ideas of our upbringing through the Word. Who is the Word? Class. Jesus himself. There you go. Let us pray. Father, please correct us immediately if anything we entertain that are contrary to your Son. His sacrifice, his teaching, all that he has done for us. We know that we are saved to do good works, but it is not good works that saves us. Lord, may your Spirit open our eyes and shake out our spiritual slumber. Amen. Jesus told us that our eye must be single. That means we need to focus on what is important and stay focused on what is important. John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me. The whole book. The scriptures always and purposely point to Christ. They witness and testify to his value, his purpose, his character, his supremacy over all things created. We just sang the song. May our eye be single when we study scripture, and may be it focused on finding him in every passage. When we diligently search, it is understood that we will carefully investigate, examine, seeking to know. It must be worth our time and our effort. To bear witness or to testify is to affirm or declare solemnly for the purpose of establishing a fact. They speak of me. They point to me. They bear witness to me, Jesus says. True doctrine is a person, not an idea or a set of rules. Today we will venture into the deep end of the pool, into doctrine that saves and doctrine that deceives. Did you all have your Wheaties this morning? Does everyone have a swimming buddy? So, all right, let's go. Have you ever worked at a bank, anybody? So you can check me on this, right? You know that there are many, many ways to counterfeit money. The real stuff has value. The fake stuff is pretending to have value, yet it is entirely worthless and good for nothing. My understanding is when you work at the bank, they don't give you a bunch of counterfeits and say, oh, look at these. They give you what? The real thing. And you handle it, and you look at it, and you handle it, and you look at it, right? And you handle it, and you look at it, and you get sick of handling it, and you get sick of looking at it. And so when something comes in that maybe the print is different, but it feels the same, it's what? Counterfeit. It's valueless. So what about the other way around? They get the feel right, they get the print, you know. So, and it doesn't matter what they do or how they do it, they can come back later and fix what they did, but there's still, you got to know what you're touching, right? Only things of real value are counterfeited, and they can be counterfeited in many ways. In Matthew 24 and also in Mark 13, we see a conversation with Jesus and his disciples. What will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? His answer, be careful that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. There will be many counterfeits. Jesus warns that the deceived will be offended and distrust and betray one another, hating the believers. In Genesis 4, we can see that Cain hates his brother and kills him. He thought he could impress God with all the works he didn't have. But what did Abel do? Does anybody know? He just kept the sacrifice, because that pointed to Christ. Sorry. Deceive, the word is planeo in the Greek, Strong's Concordance, number 4105. means to lead astray, deviate from the correct path, to wander into error. Remember what Jesus said, many will come in my name, using the value and substance associated with my name. And they will deceive many. Many is understood as large crowds or large multitudes. Many souls will sadly accept the counterfeit. False prophecy and true prophecy are defined all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 13. You got that one, Emily? Verses 1 through 4 we're going to read. Pay close into verse number 3. If a prophet arises among you or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder which he spoke and foretold to you comes to pass, here's where you got to be careful. If he says, let us follow other gods whom you have not known, and let us go and serve and worship them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul, your entire being. You shall walk after the Lord your God, and you shall fear and worship him with awe-filled reverence and profound respect. And you shall keep his commandments, and you shall listen to his voice, and you shall serve him and cling to him. So, verse 3, let's look at that again. Sorry. Verse 3. You shall not listen to the words of the prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you. Who allows the false prophets? God does. Back to the forming, right? He allows certain things in our life, and then what does he do? He brings the rest of it to shape us. So let us be careful. Let us take it seriously. God is testing to know whether you love him with all your heart and your soul. Remember, our faith needs testing and shaping, so it will conform and not atrophy. So, the true prophet is established in Deuteronomy 18 through 22. I will raise up a prophet from among you, or from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him, and there will be consequences. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. If you say in your heart, how will we know and recognize the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and does things, and the things does not happen or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So if one thing is spoken by a prophet in the name of the Lord and it is wrong, he can't go back and say, oops, I got it wrong. It doesn't work that way. So now if we ponder for a second, what is our soul worth? We're talking about money. Money, money, money. Everybody wants money, right? So, but what is our soul worth? It's eternal, has eternal value. Who wants our soul? You are made in God's image, and you represent creativity, authority, holiness. You represent God himself. Satan, who could not submit to authority, he cannot create or be holy. Who would benefit to see you forfeit your soul to his cause? Hating the God that created him, and hating that he created you. Hating the image of God that he sees in you. So we have an enemy, don't we? Genesis 3:1, he is immediately portrayed as crafty and subtle, a cunning deceiver. I mean, immediately. In the Hebrew language, it's very poetic. The first thing you see about any subject is the main part of what they're talking about. So everywhere else, he is called the father of lies. It is who he actually is all the time. In the 1800s, the 1800s really seemed to stand out as the time we can look back on historically and spiritually and see this very thing happen even in our nation. Many false prophets claiming to be God's messenger or prophet. You can use it interchangeably. Messiah means messenger in Hebrew, and in Greek, Christ means messenger. So sometimes you hear Jesus called the Messiah, sometimes you hear him called the Christ. It just means he is God's messenger. Karl Marx and his satanic ideals and doctrines emerged overseas at this very same time, mid-1800s. Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 7. That's our next scripture. Paul talking to Timothy, but the Holy Spirit explicitly and unmistakably declares that in latter times some will turn away from the faith, paying attention instead to deceitful and seductive spirits and doctrines of demons, misled by the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared with a branding iron, leaving them incapable of ethical functioning, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from certain kinds of foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and have a clear knowledge of the truth. For everything God has created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified and set apart, dedicated to God by means of the word of God, and prayer means God spoke it, and then we, of course, pray over our meals. The Spirit tells us exactly what will be going on, the exact same thing Jesus warned us about. Be careful. Verse 7, did I not read farther? I am so sorry. Let's keep going. If you point out these instructions to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Constantly nourished through study on the words of the faith and of the good Christian doctrine, which you have closely followed. But have nothing to do with irreverent folklore and silly myths. On the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness, keeping yourselves spiritually fit. We are to train ourselves towards godliness. Also in Galatians 1:8, we are warned that even if an angel preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Remember, God is testing us. It is very serious business. Please pay attention, not to Carl, to God's word. So, how do we train ourselves towards godliness? Remember I read in John 5:39? Search the scriptures. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a pretty bold statement. So either it's true or it's psychotic. There's really no in between. So the Old Testament law is there for our examples. God made known his boundaries, his expectations for the newly freed Israelites. They needed direction and order. Egypt was no longer their master. Yahweh was now their master. The law itself is perfect, but obviously we are not. The law cannot change the heart. He could get them out of Egypt, but he could not get Egypt out of them. Egypt in Scripture is always talks about the world. Hebrews 1:1-2. Paul's explaining, well, we think it's Paul, could be Apollos. He's explaining to us, long ago and at various times and in various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So Scripture recognizes that there are other things that we're told. But a lot of times, God doesn't always give us all the information for his purposes. But very clearly, he has spoken to us in these days by his Son. Everything changes at the Transfiguration, and it is totally awesome. Mark 9, Luke 9, Matthew 17, are the same story in each gospel of the Transfiguration. Fighting allergies. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Let's pause there. Why were there three disciples? What does the law state? There has to be how many witnesses? Two or three witnesses. God always covers himself with his own laws. His appearance changed dramatically in their presence. His face shone with heavenly glory, clear and bright, like the sun. His clothing became as white as light, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. And Peter began to speak and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good and delightful and auspicious that we are here. If you wish, we will put up three sacred tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I don't know why Peter says stuff like this. He just does. While he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased and delighted. Listen to who? him. Listen to him. So, at the end of verse 5, it is very clear who God the Father wants everyone to listen to. His son. Elijah represents the prophets, God's mouthpieces, true prophets. I mean, Elijah has that honor. And of course, Moses represents the law. Let us not forget that Moses is a friend of God, a personal friend of God. That has not changed. The meaning in the Greek clearly denotes and strongly suggests, listen to him. He is the chief, the leader, the master of the rest of these teachers. Comprehend, understand, yield to his teaching, even up to the exclusion of the others. Jesus is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:15, the one I read earlier. Transfiguration means a significant and transformative change that affects core beliefs or perspectives. I'll read that again. Transfiguration equals a significant and transformative change that affects core beliefs or perspectives. So we can kind of look at the Jews in their day, and you can see why they were like, okay, we're expecting Messiah. We know this guy's coming. But he's totally different. He's a nonconformist. He's like John Bunyan. So, except he wasn't around yet. So we can kind of see their confusion. So we can't really bag on him too hard. But at the same time, how exciting. Guess who's there? The Messiah, the promised prophet. So what does the law lack that is absolutely necessary to the Christian walk? It's the Spirit. Jesus' whole ministry teaches us, redeems us, and then sustains us. The teacher and helper is the gift that sustains us. He is the power that we need to sustain the Christian walk and to know truth. John 16, 7 through 13. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, a helper, a comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you, to be in close fellowship with you. Let's look at all those names again. This is what the Holy Spirit is to us. Do we need a helper? A comforter? An advocate? An intercessor? A counselor? Someone to strengthen us? We need all that in our lives. Maybe not one day, but maybe the one the next day. But who's there always and constantly for us? And he, when he comes, will convict the world about the guilt of sin and the need for a Savior, and about righteousness and about judgment, about sin and the true nature of it, because they do not believe in me and my message. About righteousness, personal integrity, and godly character, because I am going to my Father and you will no longer see me. About judgment, the certainty of it, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged and condemned. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear to hear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, full and complete truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. He will speak whatever he hears from the Father, the message regarding the Son, and he will disclose to you what is to come in the future. Did I get all 13? Let's skip. No, we're good. Jesus' first miracle after the transfiguration was an exorcism. I could not find any exorcism in the Old Testament because I don't think there's any power there to do anything like that in the Old Testament. So the Spirit takes us to next level. Remember Mr. Crafty and Subtle? We will look at an incident that Paul was involved in Acts 16 through 18. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and cried out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out at that very hour. Was Paul just hangry? Was he missing some sleep? Got annoyed with her? In verse 17, do you see the deception? Just a little truth. What did she say? "These men show you the way of salvation." In verse 18, Paul, now a born-again Christian that used to be a teacher of the law, also has the power to cast the spirit out. Did he get the power from keeping the law or by listening to my son? There are seven covenants in the Bible. Each one has its God-given purpose. Remember the verse, at various times and in various ways. The new covenant that Jesus makes with his disciples at the Last Supper is about power and the power to love. And he says he must go so that the Spirit may come. Both Peter and Paul warn us by the Spirit to beware of false apostles masquerading as teachers, liars like Satan. Who do we see masquerading as teachers? People or denominations that demand law-keeping or have a deeper spiritual insight than the Bible or even a deeper spiritual insight than Jesus himself. Beware. Be careful. Any prophet that tells you I know when the Bible says no man knows is immediately a false prophet. Any prophet that denies the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ is false. These two denials are specifically pointed out by John the Apostle as the spirit of Antichrist. Unfortunately, these two heresies are what modern Christian academia have fallen into. They are denying Jesus is God, denying he's part of the Trinity, or they deny that Jesus even ever came in the flesh. So he could be male, he could be female, he could be both, he could be none, or he could just be spirit. So, and I have heard this come out of people's mouths right around the 30-something age. It's sad. It is very sad. They say they're Christian, but they don't even know who Jesus is. Antichrist would seem like a bad guy that hates Jesus. The meaning of anti denotes false parallel. A very close copy, except he or she is deceiving you. Usually with many religious-sounding words about hidden knowledge or spiritual things. A little truth is always mixed in. The truth is the bait. The deception is the hook. Beware. Examine the Christ you are listening to. Beware. Stay awake. See that you are not deceived are the commands of our Lord. We are to keep his commandments if we want to be his disciples. What are the commandments of Christ? First and foremost, repent. Ask God to forgive your treasonous thoughts and deeds. This is to be done continually. Remember that all sin is treason to the king. Believe. To follow Christ, his example, his teachings, this is to be done continually and with purpose until we are called home. Jesus said at one point, he is the manna come down from heaven. Remember, manna, it was available every day, except for obviously the sixth day they got it twice, but they had it what they need. And just like we read in Genesis, who came down every day? God came down to visit every day. Isn't it sad that the Israelites complained about the manna? Give us meat. Give us more. This is boring. It does not fulfill our desires and our appetites. Who were they rejecting? Their substance. If we do it, we reject Christ. He is our manna. Do you see a parallel yet? People who want something more than Jesus are willing to abandon him for a tasty morsel, a little bit of something else, or someone else, a false teacher. Will you, like Esau, sell your eternal birthright for a bowl of soup? Will you walk on your own way and think you will arrive at the same destination as our Savior? What happened to the two guys in the story? They came over the wall. They did not go through the gate. And the gate is Jesus Christ. It's to meet him at the cross. That's what the story talks about. We are told in Hebrews that we are to desire deeper things of God, but never at the expense of the truth of Christ and his cross. You must read your Bible to know Christ, as he is on every page. Jesus also commanded us to love, an agape love, to have agape love for our fellow brothers in Christ, to love our enemies and to pray for them, show them self-sacrificing love. When he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter said, what? Lord, you know I phileo you. You're my buddy. You're my friend. And Jesus is like, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with that self-sacrificing love? Lord, you know I phileo you. So I know we don't see that in the English, but when you really start studying in the Hebrew and the Greek, you're going to start chewing on some very deep concepts. Galatians 5:14 explains to us, for the whole of the law is complied with in one precept. The whole law, all those 613 things. Love your neighbor as yourself. A Pharisee asked Jesus, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? The answer in the scriptures is in the Old Testament and in the New, so we have no excuse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The Sermon on the Mount are the commandments of Christ. Hopefully this will be the topic of my next sermon. Repent and believe becomes our life, our desire that we may bear fruit. As John the Baptist demanded, bear fruit that is consistent with repentance in Matthew 3:8. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Notice it doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. So we can't have one and just blow off the other. Because the Spirit is wholly taking care of our whole person. So we see that it is the fruit of the Spirit. Are these fruit evident in our daily life? Slowly but surely, hopefully. If I plant a seed, does it grow up tomorrow and I pick its fruit? It takes time. It takes watering. It takes sunshine. So, and it'll take time in our life also. Life in Christ, excuse me, life in Christ fulfills the demands of the law by love. Being a righteous person that pleases God is to follow his Son and to listen to him, to walk with him in agreement and loving others, friends and enemies. Do not stray, do not desire more at the expense of the cross. Prophets and teachers may sound good, but be a Berean. What did a Berean do in the Bible? Examined everything they said. So hopefully you'll go home and examine what I'm saying. Hopefully if you hear something that sounds fancy, you can't just take it. So be careful what you're taking in. John 14:6 is the way, not someone else's vague and ridiculous ideas about spiritual things. Being spiritual is not a way either. Demons are spiritual, yet their lake of fire awaits. Their torment awaits at the set time, Revelation 20:10. How many of you heard of Burning Man out in the middle of the desert? Some have, some haven't, probably younger folks. It's gaining in popularity, it gets bigger every year. It's a spiritual event. People go there to be spiritual. But do they go there to be born again? No. Because they know something's missing. Mankind knows there's a hole. He's looking for that spiritual, something to fill it with. I wouldn't go to the middle of the desert personally. We are to warn others, not belittle them. We must be gentle and respectful. Jesus said, let the wheat and the tares grow together for now. And that anyone who is not against us is for us. It's kind of an odd statement. Let the wheat and the tares, the weeds, grow together for now. I personally know people leaving the cults. The Spirit is calling them out, calling them the truth, the way, and the life. 2 years ago, if I would have gave this sermon, it would have been a whole lot different. I would have got up here and told you what's wrong with this one, and what's wrong with that one, and what's wrong with this one. And we should probably learn that, but that's not what's important. It's important for us, but God is still shaping me. He's teaching me patience, because patience wins the day. Mercy and grace win the war. Truth prevails supreme in the end. The Spirit is going to talk to somebody, not Carl. He asked me, did you pick your birthplace? Nope. Your culture? Nope. Your circumstances? Nope. Consider this then when judging someone else. Neither did anyone else have a say when they showed up. Their testimony will not look like yours. The Spirit is always at work. Hinduism. I got a friend on Facebook named James. He was born in India about 20 years ago. God called him out. He was born again. And guess what he's doing now? He's doing his best to start churches in India. Islam, dreams and visions of Christ, Jesus calling individuals personally. The Kaaba in Mecca, anybody seen that? It's a big box. It's probably probably about the size of these chairs right here. And in Islam, you have to go to it once in your lifetime, like a pilgrimage. So, and you go and you touch it and you pray to Allah and whatever. And millions of people are there. I don't know if you've ever seen the video. It's just people swirling around this black box. So you work your way in and you touch it and you work your way out and you pray to Allah. Well, this guy, I can't remember his name, is going in to touch it. Getting in, it's all crowded like crazy. And like someone was standing next to him. He said, "You're mine, get out of here." And he's like, "All right." It was about 3 months later before someone led him to the Lord. So the Spirit is working. I've got a friend, a gentleman, I know he was born and raised Mormon. He did the mission, did everything, raised his kids in the Mormon church, did all the Mormon things. And one day he's like, it's not clicking, it's not fitting. The Spirit was talking to him. He left the church. His wife left the church, thankfully, because that's usually quite an issue. You lose a lot of friends, you lose family. And now he looked right at me just a few weeks ago, said, "Now I have to deprogram my children. It's very serious business." So I have no doubt he loves his kids. Pray for David. Communism. Remember Corrie Ten Boom? She showed love like Christ and let her light shine. While she was in the concentration camp, there was a gentleman standing there. He was in charge of the camp. She got a good look at him. Betsy, her sister, died in that camp. Years later, he was standing in her church, and she was talking about the forgiveness of Christ. I don't know why I always get emotional. He walked up to her and said, "Will God accept me?" What do you say when your friends died all around you and you were half starved to death? What did she say? Yes. That is the love of Christ. He had no idea who she was, but she knew exactly who he was. Richard Wurmbrand, tortured for Christ. We just prayed about them this morning. They would take him down in the place and they'd beat him, torture him. After a while, you just get bored as a torturer because you know Richard's not going to change. He's a born-again Christian. So the game became they would go in there, they would make noise, and he would cry out, and then he would share the gospel with them. So he didn't get out for another like 10, 12 years after that. So, but that is the power of God. That is the Spirit within you. So, witchcraft. Almost every day, someone is saved out of witchcraft. Most people who call themselves witches grew up in church. And you see God bringing them out. And they say they love their Savior more than anything. So, because they understand, as the prodigals. And they tell you, keep praying for your children. It makes a difference on the spiritual side of things. Homosexuality. When I was a Gideon, I always told this story. This young man gave his testimony. I got to read it in the little flyer they put out each month. So he was molested as a young boy, confused as a young man, went into the whole life of homosexuality, did drugs to get rid of the pain, started dealing in drugs. You can see where it just keeps tumbling down. And he got busted. 2.5 years in jail. So he walks in, he said, "It was the first day I walked in there, and I looked in the trash, and guess what was sitting on top of the trash? A little tiny Gideon Bible. It's a little." He's like, "I got time." 2.5 years later, he comes out of there saying, "God does not want me to be heterosexual. He certainly does not want me to be homosexual. He wants me to be holy." That's Jesus and a guy in a cell reading a little Bible. That's all you need. That is an amazing, amazing sermon right there. How about pandemics? I'll get on your toes a little bit. I hated it. This is stupid. What was God doing around the world in the pandemic? There were Muslim countries where, you know, they do the loudspeaker. And not all of them did this, but some of them would let the other religions use their loudspeaker because they were locked down. The imams and the pastors were allowed to take food to their people. And so guess what happens every Sunday for about an hour? Over the speaker that calls everyone to prayer. The gospel of Jesus Christ. God is always working. It is amazing. How about Catholicism? The Pope is woke. Many, many Catholics are not happy about it. That is a very good thing. Martin Luther was a monk. He loved his church. He loved the Catholic Church. But he loved his Bible more. So he saw when the church was getting off the right track. And he said, nope, Scripture is where it's at. God used the Catholic Church for over 1,000 years to spread the gospel through true born-again people. The Spirit blows where it wishes. How about a bunch of hippies in the late 60s and early 70s? Sick and tired of boring church. What did they do? Hit the beaches, smoking pot, doing their thing, growing their hair, wearing sandals. It was a great time. It's called the Jesus Movement. Why is it called the Jesus Movement? Because Jesus was at the center of the whole movement. So you can watch the movie if you want. So it's awesome to see how many churches have come out of there, how many people have been born again. It's about Christ. So, does God hold all things in his hands or not? Do we worry about tomorrow? What does Jesus say? Don't. Pretty much he says, don't even worry about today, but you're going to have troubles. He gets us. It's not an issue that he's like, shocked. When Nero was slaughtering our brothers and sisters in Christ, and Paul was beheaded, did God look down in shock and say, oh my gosh, I didn't see that coming. That's too bad. He was a pretty valuable asset. See, we like it when it's good news, but sometimes we don't like it when it's bad news. But guess what? It's still good news, because the gospel still goes forward. Yeah. I will only touch briefly on this point for the sake of time, because I have personally heard people say they are going to heaven because they are Americans. Americans. Please, please be very careful that you do not wrap the cross in an American flag. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It is in you. It is in me. All of the European nations at one time have called themselves Christian nations. All of them, sadly, have abandoned holiness, yet still expect the blessings. Is that where we are today as a nation? So, I'm not here to tell you yes, no, or otherwise. I'm here to tell you what Jesus told me. Occupy until I come. If you're called into politics, go into politics. If you're called to be a school teacher, go be a school teacher. We need Christians in all those things. If you're called to be a truck driver, be a truck driver. God's ultimate will is ultimately for our future. His will be done, not ours. We are only saved by the person of Christ and his work upon a cross, and the Spirit's work upon our hearts. After this last verse, we will pray. I will give a minute of silence during the prayer before I finish up. Please take that time to repent. Repent of anything on this list that we're going to read or anything else you know comes between you and your Creator. That was Galatians 5:19. There we go. Now the practices of the sinful nature, all these live happily in my heart, I still have a sinful nature, are clearly evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, which is total irresponsibility or lack of self-control, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions that promote heresies, envy, drunkenness, riotous behavior, and other things like these. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's just a partial list, but it's a pretty serious one. So let's go to prayer. Father, help us. Send your Holy Spirit to convict us. Convict us of our sin. Convict us of our wrongdoing. It's not that you're angry. It's just you have something much better for us. Lord, may we understand that it's your desire that we repent and believe, that we conform to the image of Christ so that we may enjoy one another, may we walk as disciples, agreeing with the Master. Amen. Do not abandon Christ. He will not abandon you. Repent. Come home, sinner, you prodigal. Stop going another way. Believe. Study his book. Follow him. Learn from him. He is gentle and forgiving. He is the manna that we need each day to survive. As the worship team comes up, I want to put Acts 4:13. May this be our testimony this week and every week until we see him face to face. Acts 4:13. Yes. Now when the men of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, saw the confidence and boldness of Peter and John and grasped the fact that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were astounded and began to recognize that they had been with Jesus. That's the power of our testimony right there. Thank you, guys.